Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, September 27th, the Lord turns to one final furnishing for the tabernacle, one that will stand outside the tent itself, but still within the courtyard. Today we'll be considering the bronze basin, its uses within the tabernacle, and the broader biblical teachings concerning washing and cleanliness. To do that, we have two texts before us today. Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, gives the instructions for making the bronze basin, and Exodus 38, 8 tells of its construction. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we dig into God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Wheatfelt. Pastor Wheatfelt serves as the Director of Admission and the Director of Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Oppold. It's a joy to be with you again.
Pastor Wheatfelt, how are things going at the seminary? What events are coming up that we should know about?
Yeah, lots of cool things happening, coming up very, very shortly for us. So we've got some visitation events coming up here in October. First, October 10th through the 12th, we have our biannual Prayerfully Consider visit, where students, prospective students, come onto campus and check out what we do, worship with us in Kramer Chapel, study with us in the classroom, and meet various members of our community, our faculty, staff, and students, as they prayerfully consider what the Lord might have for them, whether that is church work or whether it's continuing in their God-given vocation currently. And then at the end of the month, October 25th through October 27th, we have our Christ Academy College, which is a prospective student visit for college-age students. Again, we'll worship together, study together, and they'll get a chance to introduce themselves to our campus community, us introduce ourselves to them, as well as then meet fellow college-age students who might be considering vocations within the church, whether it be pastor or deaconess. We have a wide variety of graduate programs to help other folks in their study of God's Word, but also as they might consider service in other vocations within the church as well. So we've got a couple of wonderful options. You can always check out our website, ctsfw.edu, for all of the various visitation events.
Excellent. And please do consider checking those events out if that's something that's interesting for you to consider church work. They're great resources that are there at the seminary in Fort Wayne. So, Pastor Wheatfelt, today we're going to take a look at, in God's Word, the last item that's described for us when it comes to the furnishings of the tabernacle. We've looked at a few things that come after this already, the anointing oil and incense, but this is really the last physical item in the tabernacle for us to look at and discuss here on Sharper Iron. So go ahead and set up some context for us in the book of Exodus. Where have we been and how do we get to the bronze basin?
Absolutely. So I always like starting with the context because we simply need to understand that everything, including the accoutrements, the different items that go into this temple or into the tabernacle, excuse me, and eventually into the temple, they all come from somewhere. They all have a meaning. They all do things for the children of Israel, and they still mean something for us as well. So it's always good to understand these things in the broader context of the whole of the Exodus narrative where the children of Israel are regrafted into the Lord as well. So the Lord, through the Passover, frees the children of Israel. He gives them the Passover meal, sends the final plague, killing the firstborn of the Egyptians, saving the children of Israel as they've had blood put over their door frames. And so in this great symbolic gesture, the Lord uses blood to save His people for the first time. And I should say only for the first time now in this new almost creation of the children of Israel. They've not, no, they haven't ceased being his children, but he's now reenacting his love and showing them his love through the Passover and their leaving of actual Egypt. So he carries them through the Red Sea, opening up the Red Sea so that they can travel through on dried ground. But then when Pharaoh and his hosts try to go through the Red Sea, their wheels get clogged, they get stopped up, and eventually they are killed there at the Red Sea. And but the children of Israel are saved. They're let to go through into the promised land. Then the Lord at Mount Sinai gives them the Ten Commandments. As we talked, I think, the last time, the Ten Words is another way of understanding that, so that now the Lord establishes who he is in relationship to them and who they are in relationship to him, as well as to each other. So it's very, very important to understand this. And then later in later after the Ten Commandments, we see this the Lord confirming his covenant with the people that he is their God and they are his people. And there's more blood, the cutting of animals, an animal, and the walking between, showing now how covenants are made between people. And then we get to the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord actually shows his presence and is present with his people as he goes with them. And he shows, and that's something that the children then carry with them throughout their wilderness journey, as we know. And finally, the Lord gives them a place to also then worship. In the no longer they just worshiping out there in the wilderness as his people, but he actually gives them the tabernacle, a moving prototype of what the temple will be. So as the people are still not in their land, so the Lord supplies their need and the need for them to be a people who worship him, and that the Lord and give thanks to him and praise to him, and the Lord also gives to his people through the sacrifices as well. So all of this, I think, is important to understand as we head into now also looking just back at the last few days, last week or so, how the Lord consecrates his priests that will be the ones who care for the people, and how he uses things like the altar of incense, how the Lord, and even just, I would guess just yesterday, talking about the census tax, how the Lord uses what the people have in order to build up this wonderful place of worship that is the tabernacle. So there's just a little bit of context going as we head into today.
Yeah, and I appreciate, I don't know if you did this on purpose, but I think, I mean, as you were going through the account of the Exodus again, and you talked about the Passover and how the Lord there saves them by blood, and then what comes after that but the crossing of the Red Sea, where the Lord saves them through water. And not to say that it's the exact same thing happening here in the tabernacle, but you see a pattern established to an extent, right, that he saves them with blood and he saves them through water. And to see both of those things coming up here in the tabernacle as well, how the Lord has been making use of blood, especially in the consecration of the priests, the use of blood is very significant there, as we looked at a couple days ago. But now he's also going to make use of water again. And I don't know how much I want to push that, but other than to say the Lord continues to use the same elements to show his people how he's saving them, and how he's giving them holiness. I don't know if you did that on purpose or not, Pastor Wheatfield, but I think it's a good thing to point out.
Oh, definitely. So I didn't do that on purpose. However, the text does that on purpose. I do think that the Lord is establishing now this regular pattern for the children of Israel, that forgiveness, salvation is given through water and blood. And we'll see as we go into the children actually going into the promised land, what do they do again? They cross through water, and the Lord continues to use, yeah, both water and blood, and the Lord still continues to use water and blood to save his people. So it's right. That's a pretty cool thing.
Yeah, it really is. And so to see that, I think helps us as we start to look at the Bronze Basin, because when we start to look at the Bronze Basin, it's a lot less detailed than the other things that we've seen in the tabernacle. It maybe stands out a bit just for that one reason by itself. So let's take a look now at the text from Exodus 30. This is verses 17 through 21. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." So there's the instructions for this bronze basin that's to be there in the tabernacle. And although it's a short text, there really is plenty of things to talk about here. Perhaps the first place to start is the location in the tabernacle. It's not in the tent, but it's outside the tent and still a part of the whole tabernacle complex within the courtyard. Pastor Wheatfield, help us to understand the location of this basin and why that's important.
The Lutheran Study Bible has a lot of great pictures, a lot of great diagrams, and where they've placed it is not directly in between the tent and the altar, but kind of off to the side just a little bit. So you've got the tent, if you will, in your mind, picture the tent towards the back of the tabernacle, the altar towards the front of the tabernacle, and then the basin, this round big bowl in the sense of water, bronze bowl of water, off to the side a little bit. And so it's really cool how in some way that, you know, the priest is in a sense having to go by the water in order to make the sacrifice when one is moving from the tent make sacrifice. And I think placement does matter. It's not outside the tent. This is something that is still incorporated within the rites and the rituals of the Levites, of the priests, of the ones who are making atonement on behalf of the people between God and the people. And so that, I think that all matters, that it has a purposeful placement, and the text prescribes that purposeful placement. Now, the Lutheran Study Bible is just one rendition of this. I mean, it could easily have been directly in between the altar and the tent. That is a possibility as well. And I mean, symbolically, that's kind of a cool thing too, where though the priest has to pass, in a sense, through the water, washing oneself from altar to go into. So taking the thing that was sacrificed, and the sweet smelling aroma of that forgiveness now entering into the nostrils of the Lord, washing oneself hands and feet in order to enter into the tent. There is something cool to that as well. So, ultimately the text is very clear. It's somewhere in between in the tabernacle complex, in between the tent and the altar.
Right. And I think as you point out, the text does not say exactly where. And so you will see renditions, as you point out, some directly between, some kind of off to the side, because it's not entirely clear from the text exactly where. But I think the point that you're making stands quite clearly, that no matter where exactly it falls on that sort of that perpendicular line, it still is something that the priests constantly have to go through. They're constantly going through the water as they go from the altar, having made the sacrifices, and then they're going to go into the tent itself to the holy place. They're going to have to wash, and then coming back too. I mean, the text says that they're going to wash going both ways. So they're constantly going through the water, which I mean, I think that that speaks, and I hadn't made that connection until just now as we're talking about it, that that what we were saying earlier about the passing through the Red Sea and the constant passing through the water, we're seeing the priests enact that all the time within the tabernacle due to its location outside, or, you know, in between the altar and the tent. And that's just that, that's a, an important thing to see. The location does matter, as we've seen throughout the tabernacle, right? The Lord himself is located in the most holy place above the Ark of the Covenant. And then as you get closer to that, right, the holier the ground, and as you move farther away, you see how things become, for example, less valuable. And that's true even here, as we have bronze instead of gold. So this bronze basin passing through the water, and this matter of washing, right? That's what a basin is for, Pastor Wheatfield. So washing is a pretty key point that we need to hit with this basin as well.
Absolutely. Washing is the purpose for which the basin is given. And, you know, I think people of our generation have lost how crucial, you know, the basins were up until just a little while ago, within the last, you know, 60, 70 years, that wash basins are something that our forefathers had as a part of their day-to-day lives up until, you know, running water becomes available and you know, actually having a water closet or washroom in one's house. But at the beginning of the day, so, our forefathers would have understood, you know, this idea of washing in order to prepare oneself for the day. At the end of the day, again, washing with a basin and having to actually pour the water from pitcher into basin in order to make sure that the water is kept fresh, but also that it is that you're not carrying this big slushing bowl of water around as well. So there is something really cool that we've lost, I think, this idea of just having to actually have a basin within one's own room and not the easy access to running water. But that's more of an aside than anything. The rite of washing, the ritual of washing, is really a neat thing. You know, the priest isn't to enter into the Lord's house or into the tent or to offer the sacrifice with unclean hands. Whether the priest has just done a sacrifice, so has blood on his hands, literally, or he is about to sacrifice, coming from the either the holy place or outside the tabernacle. You know that that this washing shows that this what he is about to do is set apart from the day-to-day life. This is something special. This is something that is taking a little bit of extra effort in order to perform one's duties. In many ways, it's as the doctor who is about to perform an operation, or even more commonly, your doctor as he or she does a simple checkup on you. What is the first thing that they do when they get into the room as they're conversing with you? I know my doctor's washing his hands as he begins to do just my simple physical. And at the end of the visit, what does he do? He washes right back up, showing in a sense that there's something special going on here, that he's not just sitting down to write some paperwork. He's not simply going out to dinner with his wife or something. Instead, he is performing his duty, and it's a special duty. It's a duty that involves something outside of the ordinary. And so like the priest, they are performing their duty. They're fulfilling their vocation for the sake of the people. But they're doing something special here. They're performing sacrifices. And in some way, too, it also, prescriptive, that helps understand this idea that washing is necessary, especially once one has you know, butchered an animal, that there are germs and things like that, that would, and we see this later as well when we get into other laws, talking about washing pots and vessels and things like that. So that this idea of cleanliness, this is what the children of Israel are about, that they are a special people and their God wants them to, be safe and secure, even in this physical life, even as they go throughout the wilderness, that there's this idea of washing throughout their whole existence. And, you know, obviously, I think later today, we'll be able to talk a little bit more about, you know, this, the idea of what of this symbolically as well. Those are just a couple of my thoughts in regard to washing.
Right. And I appreciate the way you're bringing out the intentionality of it. I think that's something that we should see, because you're right. I mean, animal sacrifices is a messy business. And I think sometimes we kind of forget that in the sanitized world that we live in. Most of us are very far removed from the killing of animals. I mean, unless we live on a, you know, a farm or in the rural area where we see that, most of us don't realize the messiness of it or how messy it could be. And so the reality of needing, you know, just water to wash is certainly very important. Although I could see, I mean, maybe this is just me trying to be too practical, but I could see how you might set up a system of some sort where you've got one of the priests who's always sort of dirty and he just washes maybe at the end of the day, right? It just sort of all accumulates. But that's not the picture you get here. This constant washing, it's something that the Lord wants them to see and to have on a regular basis, which I think that that's on purpose, right? As we've seen throughout the tabernacle, the things that the Lord gives are on purpose to teach this need for washing, which does go beyond the need to just clean the blood and the dirt and the mud off of your hands and off of your feet, right? I mean, clean hands to do the Lord's holy work, clean feet to walk in the Lord's holy place. And you're right, we're going to get into how this comes, especially to us as Christians today and our needs for cleanliness, holiness before the Lord. But maybe Pastor Wheatfeld, just to briefly here on this side of the break, just give us a bit of what's going on here for Israel beyond the need for the priest to have hands that aren't caked with dirt.
Absolutely. So, what's happening here, and I think you're spot on with that. It would with what you said in regard to, you know, the Lord could have set up some sort of system to where there's always one messy person, but he doesn't. He works specifically and intentionally through this washing. And this is pure speculation, but you know, as you were talking, it kind of came to my mind. You know, I wonder if this has anything to do with the fact that, you know, people are bringing their own sacrifices in many ways and to the Lord in order to appease the Lord to for the forgiveness of their individual sin. Yes, there's corporate sacrifices as well, but there's also individual sacrifices. And we'll see that as we continue on throughout Exodus and into Leviticus as well. And so, you know, this idea that your sins are individually being forgiven here, that this is a new act, not something that's being in court, that's some sort of corporate act, even though it is, but it is also an individual act. Norman Nagel had this great, this was in a sermon in his little, the book on of his sermons for Good Friday. He preached in London in regard to that when each of us are forgiven as individuals, so too the church is forgiven as the church. And so we're first and foremost forgiven by our Lord individually. And because we are forgiven individually, he's saying, in a sense, we're also forgiven as a corporate body. The Lord is your personal Lord and Savior, not because you've chosen him, but because he has chosen you and has forgiven you of your individual sins. So there's this forgiveness going on here, and the Lord continues to show his love and his forgiveness to the people of Israel as He has chosen them, has walked them through, and will continue to walk with them all the way to the promised land.
Yeah, I like that idea. Again, you don't necessarily see it specifically laid out like that in the text, but to see, you know, every time the priest is brought a sacrifice to be made on this altar that's there in the courtyard, what's he do? He goes and washes himself first. So mm-hmm. Each sacrifice he comes to newly cleansed as a way not only for himself, as the text does specify, and we can talk about that on the other side of the break, but also as a way for the people bringing the sacrifices to see that this sacrifice is made for them. It's given for their sins individually, not just corporately, but individually. And so the washing every time back and forth is just another way to teach that. You're listening to Sharper Iron here on Worldwide KFUO. We need to take a quick break, but we will be right back. Please stick around.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
With the next broadcast of Law and Gospel being an open mic Friday, you have the opportunity to phone me, Tom Baker, with a theological question, and I will attempt to answer it. Maybe you want to discuss what we said about the worship of plants.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Friday, September 27th, as we look at Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, and 38, verse 8, with Pastor Matt Wheatfelt, the Director of Admission and Director of Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, we've been looking at this bronze basin. We've talked a lot about its location and its purpose for washing, and there's plenty more to look at. I'm going to go ahead and read that one verse that's there in chapter 38 that speaks about the making of this bronze basin, because I think it'll allow us to talk a little bit more about the material that was used, and we get a really interesting detail here. So this is Exodus 38, verse 8. He, that's Bezalel, he made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. So that's all we have in the section on the construction of the tabernacle that tells us about the bronze basin. And of course, we've got the material of bronze. And I'd like to hear your thoughts on that, Pastor Wheatfelt, because I think I mentioned earlier, I think there's something there. But man, here in 38 verse 8, this matter of the mirrors of the ministering women, that's just something that sort of jumped out of nowhere, it seems. We haven't really heard anything like that elsewhere in the construction of the tabernacle. So I'd love to hear your thoughts on that as well.
Yeah, definitely. So it goes to it being set apart for this holy purpose that is it being the material. Remember when the children of Israel leave Egypt, they take with them things from the Egyptians as well. And so, they would have had gold and bronze and all those kind of things. And that's something that is it's something that's very very good for them. But also it's things that now they are going to be able to take these precious things and be able to use them for the purpose of the Lord. The Lord has them use these things to show again the value that they put into who their God is and what he has done for them, not in some sort of self-saving way, but that the best of things may be used for and on behalf of the Lord's place. And so, this idea of the bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women. This is a group of women who stands at the doorway. Gate of the temple, if you will, or gate of the tabernacle, if you will, in order to care for those. In many ways, one could argue that they're, in a sense, the first women who show acts of mercy on behalf of that Old Testament church. The New Testament church would call them, and we of the Lutheran faith within the Christian church would call them deaconesses. That they're individuals who are caring for others. They're not acting in the capacity of like what the priest would be doing, but they're acting in a way of showing acts of mercy. So, it's the office of deaconess and deaconess service is something that stretches all the way back to the Old Testament.
Yeah. I mean, you don't find a ton out about these ministering women in the Old Testament or really in the New either. But there are a few places they're mentioned. There's a particular rather prominent one in 1 Samuel where we find out about mm-hmm. Great abuse that's happening among these ministering women. But the idea I think that you've given there, it fits quite well with what we have from the scriptural evidence that it's a, you know, acts of mercy supporting the work that's happening there in the tabernacle or temple. A woman like Anna in Luke 2 might be someone like that, that we might have more familiarity with. That might be a good example. And the fact that they're the mirrors of these ministering women, it seems, a bit unusual. It's the first time we've heard anything about like a mirror. So perhaps, and we don't want to take this too far, I don't think, but that in a mirror, you're looking and you see your defilement. And then as you wash in the water, you see the cleansing that the Lord gives. Or I think maybe as you were talking, when the Lord takes the best things that they have and he sets them apart for a holy purpose, that a mirror that had been used to look upon oneself now is used so that they might see the Lord instead. Something to that effect. I don't think we want to push it too far because this is pretty much what we have in the text, but perhaps something like that. I think, though, we can probably say a bit more about the material of bronze because this isn't the first time that we've seen bronze used in the tabernacle.
Yeah, absolutely. So in the tabernacle itself, the Lord says to use bronze for a couple of different things, and they actually use bronze for those things. The altar itself is made out of bronze, and as well as then the instruments, the utensils used for the sacrificing as well on the altar is also uses bronze. The curtain bases for the tent curtain also uses bronze. So it's this nice, heavy, sturdy metal that is being used to hold up the curtains for the tent as the people aren't to see inside of that. So as you know, with desert winds, you need to have a good firm base, and that's they use bronze for that. And now they use it here in the making of the basin as well. So bronze is a sturdy, rather sturdy metal. In the Old Testament, I think of things like Deuteronomy 33. It's used to symbolize or represent strength for the people and for the Lord. It's also used for weapons in the ancient world as well as tools. We see it used as weapons in Genesis 4 and tools in 1 Kings 14. And so it shows this sturdy, hardy, and in many ways resilient in its acting on behalf of the people, as opposed to something like gold, which is a much more malleable, pliable, bendable metal that if you would put, you know, if you would have the altar of the Lord made out of gold, it could easily, when more things are added to it, bend under the heat and under the weight as well. So the Lord knows what he's doing. He knows his precious metals, and he calls for them to be used in appropriate places and in appropriate times.
Yeah, exactly. And two, I think as well, that not only the strength that's there in bronze, but also the fact that it is less valuable than gold. And, yeah. And given the location of the tabernacle, we've seen as things and pieces of furniture and people move farther away from the Lord's presence over the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, they become less valuable in their construction. And so this being an item that's located outside of the tent, bronze also makes sense from that perspective as well, to show, okay, you're farther away from the Lord's presence at this point, and the metal that's used for the construction of this basin is a big part of that teaching aspect of the tabernacle as well. What about, I mean, and you've got a few notes here, Pastor Wheatfeld, just on the fact that it's a basin, and I think you addressed this a little bit, but just the fact that basins hold things. I mean, you want to comment on that a little bit as we continue to dig into this?
Yeah, definitely. So basins, basins are different than things like pots or any other vessel that might have some sort of preserving quality to it. That it, in regard to basins. Are much wider, much more open than, say, like a pot or something. The goal for a pot oftentimes is to protect things from other things, whether it be the elements or animals or what have you. Whereas a basin being wide open, it's meant, it almost in some way, is begging to be used. And so there is that in that regard. But the Lord uses or calls for the use of basins to hold things in chapter 24. It's the blood that he has them use. And that specifically is in regard to, let me find it real quick. It is specifically in regard to the blood of the covenant, that the blood that is when in the splitting of the animal, the blood is actually not discarded, but actually held on to for a later use. And so there's that. There's now water that's going to be put into this basin, again, for the rite of cleansing before sacrifice, after sacrifice, before heading back into the tent. So basins hold things. And in a way, then they're also holding things that are set apart, at least in regard to the life of the children of Israel, and whether that be the water that for sacrifice or for the cleansing of hands and feet, or for the blood that is used, as the Old Testament says, there is life in the blood. And so the children do not treat blood the same as what others, the folks that would be around them at that time, would treat blood. They treat blood in a very reverent state, understanding that within blood there is life that we talk about it in the way of the lifeblood of something, that it is a preserving quality to it. Whereas the people that are around them as they are going through the wilderness and enter into the promised land, many of their cultures also hold blood as being sacred in a way, but they're about the drinking of blood, the spilling of blood, and all sorts of other things. And in that, they also, do not hold it as reverently as what the children of Israel do. They also probably have some more and various diseases, but they also, within the blood many, to and including today's religions, also see that there's some sort of otherworldly capacity to that. The drinking of someone's blood, as disgusting as that might sound to us, they often, other cultures may, whether it be an animal or what have you, see that there's great value and property within that.
Once again, we see that connection between water and blood in the Lord's uses for salvation. And I think perhaps the way that we can make that connection here, not only with the term basin, but also in the text there in Exodus 30, the reason that the Lord gives this washing to his priests is very clearly stated, so that they may not die. Just as the life is in the blood, so now the Lord would give his people life, his priests life, rather than death, by giving them this washing. And this might be a good way to bridge into how this comes into our lives as Christians today, Pastor Wheatfelt, this matter of washing with water so that we would not die. Why is it such a big deal for the priests here in the Old Testament? And then help us to start drawing those connections to our lives as Christians today.
Absolutely. So this idea of washing is in order to make one's self clean. And so whether it's the actual, like, you know, so that you don't die, in a sense that, you know, because you're unclean, you're dirty, you're going to get diseases, what have you, or it's, I think what the Lord's doing here is the sacrifice is the unclean thing now making the now bringing the forgiveness. It's bringing the unclean into and before the presence of the Lord. So one must wash. And the thing to note is this is for Aaron's sons. Their vocation is to be about this sacrificing and lifting up prayers and being before the Lord on a regular basis, on a day-to-day basis. This is who they are. This is their job. And so the sons of Aaron are called to wash their hands and their feet. And feet. And I think as you had said earlier in the show, Pastor Oppold, you know, it's so that they can have clean hands to sacrifice and clean feet to enter into the holy places. But also, I mean, we saw previously in the vesting of the priests, they're covered from head to toe in a sense. But again, they are like our pastors today. We are the things that you see as pastors today. You see our hands, and you see our mouths, and you see our feet. That's, and, you know, for churches that use vestments, that's why we do that, so that those are only the things that you see. You see our hands as we give you the things of the Lord. You see our feet that carry us from place to place so that we can be there to deliver the things of the Lord, and our mouths in order to speak the Lord's forgiveness on the Lord's behalf. And so I think, you know, kind of looking in that in reverse, then the same goes for the sons of Aaron, that their job is simply to carry sacrifice, to make sacrifice, to put sacrifice on altar, and to burn sacrifice. And what do they need for that? All they need are their hands and their feet. And in that, they're obviously getting dirty. It's a messy, it's a very, very messy thing. But even more so, they're being cleansed so that the people can see that it's the Lord working through them, through their hands and through their feet, and that the Lord gives them in this basin clean hands and clean feet in order to act on his behalf. This is also used to the idea of making something that is unholy now holy also. This taking from one place, from the unholy, the things that are outside of the temple, as they are, sorry, the tabernacle, as they are brought in. They are changing them into the holy. And so they're getting all the unholy off of them in order to continue to enter into the holy places where the Lord is. Mm-hmm. And then, in concluding this thought, what I really, really like is at the end of this passage, the Lord says, and they'll do this from generation to generation. And in my mind, this immediately threw me to Matthew 20:28, where the Lord gives now the prescription for how we make followers of Christ today. And it's through washing in baptism, and it's also through the continual teaching of the commands of the Lord. And the Lord says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." From generation to generation, the Lord is here with us, just as he continued to work his forgiveness through the acts of the sons of Aaron as they fulfilled their vocation of standing in the Lord's stead as his people for this holy purpose.
Yeah, and so I think you're exactly right to make this move to holy baptism for us as Christians today, and that's where we need to go now. And so a couple of thoughts, as you were talking about basins earlier and how basins are begging to be used. You know, the purpose of the basin is to hold what's inside of it. And I think that's really the focus here of this basin is not so, I mean, certainly the container itself is important, but so that it would actually hold this water for the purpose of washing. And when you take a look at the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, and you look at this passage in Exodus 30, where it talks about you shall make a basin of bronze, the word there that's used for basin is related to the word that, and it's from the same root, that's used in passages like Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the washing of water with the word, or in Titus chapter 3, which we know from our catechism, where Paul talks about the washing of regeneration. Paul more than once makes use of this same root word. You know, he would have been looking at the Greek Old Testament as he's studying, and he takes this word from the bronze basin and uses it when he's talking about baptism, so that we might make that connection. And I love the connection you make too. How does this statute forever to the people of Israel continue? Again, our Lord Jesus Christ does this when he talks about it at the end of Matthew's gospel. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. His baptismal washing is something that continues on forever and ever. So, I mean, I think there's just tons of connections that we can make here when it comes to how this now is ours in the Christian church, that our Lord Jesus Christ comes and cleanses us, makes us holy, takes all of our unholiness away in the washing of the water and the word. Comments, Pastor Wheatfelt?
Yeah, you're spot on with that. It's this continuation. This is simply a continuation of what the Lord has given to the sons of Aaron. But now he doesn't just give this to his disciples. He doesn't give this to just his pastors. He gives this washing to everyone, and everyone that everyone receives this now. St. Peter is right when he says we are a royal priesthood of all believers. That's not saying that we all can function with the same rights and privileges or in the same way as your pastors. But no, instead we have been given now this forgiveness as a free gift. And we share this forgiveness now as a free gift. The priests are the ones who are giving out, handing out tangibly before the eyes of the Israelites the forgiveness from the Lord. And now we are called to share within that, and we are called to live in that as his priests into the ages of the ages. And this is something that doesn't just, it's not something for the Old Testament church. It's not something for even the New Church, the New Testament church, early church, medieval church, Reformation church. This is for the whole church, connecting us and our worship back to the Old Testament, that it isn't something new, but it's something that the Lord is continuing to pull through from old into new into the modern day.
Yeah, I mean, and just to, I didn't mention this earlier, but when we were talking about the location of this bronze basin, think about where the baptismal font is located in many churches.
Yeah.
And I know that there's no command from the Lord, right? but the way that it's arranged is often on purpose. And sometimes you'll see the baptismal font in the very back of the church, and maybe what you'd call the narthex or around there, to remind us that how do we enter into the church as God's baptized people? And then how do we leave going into our vocations as God's baptized people? Or as it is in our congregation, it's up close to the entrance to the chancel, into the altar area. So how do I approach the Lord's altar to receive his gifts in holy baptism? And then how do I leave as his baptized child? We too, as Christians, are constantly going through the water. As Luther says in the fourth part of the catechism on baptism, right? That this is a daily thing of contrition and repentance and then being raised with Christ to a new life of holiness. Pastor Wietfeld, as a Lutheran pastor, I imagine you could talk about baptism for a long, long time, just like I could. But we got about 2 minutes left to wrap it up this morning.
Yeah. The thing that I kind of concluding the thoughts from today, the thing that I always, whenever working through this part in Exodus, you immediately after we've talked about the sacrificing and the building of this tabernacle and everything is going so well for the children of Israel, we get hit in the face with Exodus 32, the golden calf. And so what I say that simply to say, even in today where we have, forgiveness through baptism, we still are confronted with sin. And we are confronted with sin, we participate in sin, and sin is still part of us. But as you said, and as Luther said, we are daily drowning to the old and raising to the new. We're simply this is a daily thing. This is an hourly thing. This is a minutely thing. This is a secondly thing, that we are constantly drowning the old, raising up the new. And that's only through Jesus Christ, who gives to us his forgiveness in through the waters of holy baptism, giving us his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of life everlasting.
Pastor Matt Wietfeld is the Director of Admission and the Director of Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, helping us this morning with Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, and chapter 38, verse 8. Pastor Wietfeld, thank you so much for your time.
Thank you, Pastor Oppold. A great joy to be with you again.
As those who are sinful, we need the Lord's cleansing. We need the Lord's washing to enter into his holy presence. He is the one to provide that washing for us, the washing of holy baptism that is connected to the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And through that washing of water and word, we are God's holy people, his priests, privileged to proclaim his praises into this world of darkness. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again next week.